The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Christ.
Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." But Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." The Gospel of the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus says, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus says, "How is that possible if you've already been born?" And this morning, I want to try to give you a little bit of an idea of what that might mean, to be born again in the middle of a life that you've already been born into. We're talking about, in some respect, starting over, even though you've already begun. It's the weird, how could you start something over if you're not at the beginning? Well, the way this happens in Christianity is that when you come to know the gospel message, the way you see the world changes. The things you value, the things you see going on, the things you care about, all they almost completely shift. And it's like being born again. And this morning I want to talk a little bit about this good news, this new life that Christianity offers the world, this new way of seeing everything, and how that kind of plays out. And in order to do it, I want to hone in on these words in Romans 8, verse 1. This is a famous passage. Paul writes, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation. Do you see that? And then if you jump over to the gospel reading, the last verse, verse 17, Jesus says, "God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world." See the theme between those two verses? It's the word condemnation. Condemn. God did not come to condemn. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, life in the world feels like it's full of condemnation. And Paul warns us about this. He says, if you miss the implications of the gospel message. You will start to see your life in terms of condemnation all over again. After the judgment has been, so to speak, lifted, you'll try to go back to it. So he says in verse 15 in Romans, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. Do you see that? What he's saying is that if you don't understand what's going on in the gospel, you will quickly go back to the old way, as though you were never reborn, which is a slave again to fear. And fear is the concern about things not being okay. Fear is condemnation. Let me give an example of what it's like when somebody goes back to condemnation, having left it. There's this movie, and I don't recommend it. It's called Flirting with Disaster. It's a movie where Ben Stiller plays a new father who has grown up. He's an adopted son of some wonderful parents in New York City, but after his wife gives birth to their firstborn baby, he decides he wants to track down his biological parents. And so he gets in touch with the adoption agency, and they decide to do a little documentary and track his experience of going to visit his biological parents for the first time since he was born. And so the film crew and the family, they pull up to a house in California where he is told he's about to meet his mother. And they walk in, and this very sweet woman who's Southern, and she says that actually he's descended from the Clan of Beauregard, whatever that means. It's kind of funny sounding. And she brings him into their house, and they're very nice, and they have this kind of sweet heart-to-heart moment where she says, oh, you have my earlobes, or something like that. And then he goes into another room where she has this huge glass bookshelf, and it's full of little tiny glass sculptures. It's like a glass menagerie collection. Sort of, you know how people collect Hummels? These like little glass things. And he trips and falls into his mother's bookshelf and sends the entire thing toppling to the ground. And all of her collection is shattered. And they all hear the crash, and the mother runs into the room, and she crouches down over her now adult son, and she says, all children break things, and all children deserve to be forgiven. And you've never had that experience with me. And then the head of the adoption agency, who's tracking the documentary and sort of watching this all unfold, gets a phone call on her cell phone. And she answers it, and she says, are you sure? She closes it and says, and they're right in the middle of this whole disaster zone. I have some terrible news. There's been a horrible mistake. She's not your mom. At which point the woman says, well, then I hope you know that I expect you to pay for all of this. And they leave, and it's a very awkward moment. Now that's an example, right, of the forgiveness being extended. And then, like a kind of bait and switch, almost right after it's been given, it's pulled away again. Do you see that? And sometimes people think that's what's going on in church. I was talking with a friend of mine recently who's a young minister and friend from seminary. And he was saying that he was having a really hard time with the congregation in the parish where he was new to serving, because he said, these people are so sweet, and they really believe in grace, and they're really devout Christians, and yet they have become convinced, because of bad preaching, they have become convinced that it is up to them, now that they've been saved by grace, to maintain their good standing with God. And so these people are coming to church not out of joy or any kind of excitement, but because they feel a kind of obligation. They're kind of under the thumb and the microscope of each other, and as far as they're concerned, they think they're under God's microscope. In spite of passages like this that says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You see, they have this fear that they can lose the gift they've been given. And that's condemnation. I have seen people afraid that the only way God could possibly interact with them is through this kind of a magnifying glass lens, where people feel like they're kind of an ant, and God is like a child with a magnifying glass in the sun trying to get the focus so he can sort of fry the ant. And that's how people often think Christianity works. And the goal is to kind of dodge the magnifying glass in some way or get to a place where you won't be burned when you're examined. And I experienced this very profoundly not so long ago when I went to visit a woman who was a Christian, and she was dying, and she was on her deathbed. In fact, I was brought in because that was the day they were planning on, she said, I want to be with Jesus, and they had decided to pull the life support that was the only thing keeping her alive. It was very moving, and I walked into the room. And the daughter told me, she said, I just want you to know, Mom doesn't really have any official church connection. And I think that might be an issue in her mind. And I walked into the room, and here's a woman who's totally exhausted. And simultaneously, the moment she sees the collar, a little bit afraid. You could see the muscles in her, you know, body kind of tense up when I walked into the room. And I smiled at her. And even though she couldn't talk to me, I told her about how I knew her children and how I was so impressed with them. She must be so proud of them. And I told her about how I knew her grandchildren and how adorable they were and how I'd heard she had been such a wonderful grandmother to them. And then I pulled a prayer right out of the Book of Common Prayer that says this, and this is something we read with everybody who's at this point in life, or at the end of life. Almighty God, look on this your servant, lying in great weakness, and comfort her with the promise of life everlasting, given in the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the moment I said it, I watched her whole demeanor change. And we prayed a few other prayers that reminded her of this promise that is the good news of the gospel. That God has not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. And when I opened my eyes, her eyes were full of tears. And this is a woman who discovered again, for the first time probably in many years, and at a really crucial moment, how Christianity works. That God did not come into the world to condemn the world. And she was so relieved. She was able to shed tears of joy. She was no longer afraid. She was ready. And a few hours later, she was gone. And her family said she died in total peace. And they couldn't believe the change that came over her. Now that's the feeling that people, you know, may have if they haven't been around the church in a while or haven't had any involvement with Christianity and really understood that God came to save, not to condemn. But it's also a message that people who are close to the church, people who show up every Sunday, need to be reminded of. Because it's for you too. There are too many tired Christians out there who are being told that they can't admit it. And the gospel is a call for you to breathe again and inhale the fuel that is the only way you will ever find any ability to enjoy your life as a Christian in the first place. Listen to this example. This comes from a book called Three Free Sins by a guy named Steve Brown. He says this, there's a great story about a little boy who killed his grandmother's pet duck. He accidentally hit the duck with a rock from his slingshot. The boy didn't think anybody saw him do it, so he buried the duck in the backyard and didn't tell a soul. Later, the boy found out that his sister had seen it all. And she had now some leverage and was using it against him. Whenever it was his sister's turn to wash the dishes, take out the garbage, or wash the car, she would whisper in his ear, "Remember the duck." And then the little boy would do whatever chore his sister was supposed to be doing. There's always a limit to that sort of thing. You can imagine how tired this little boy quickly became. Finally, he'd had enough, and he went to his grandmother. And with great fear, he confessed what he had done. To his surprise, she hugged him and thanked him. She said, "I was standing at the kitchen sink and saw the whole thing. I forgave you then. I was just wondering when you were going to get tired of your sister's blackmail and come to me." The sister, the "remember the duck" voice, that is the voice of condemnation. And that is not the voice of God. Do you know why people come to church on Easter and on Christmas more than any other time of year? It's because they're assured that they will hear good news. And we live in a world where people need it, where people don't get enough of it. People don't get enough affirmation, enough encouragement, enough of the absence of condemnation. And they sense that somewhere in the middle of Christianity, there's a little bit of that on tap. And it seems to rise to the surface on Easter and Christmas. But every Sunday is Easter and Christmas. And today we're here to be reminded of this. Whether you've been far off, like the woman in her deathbed, or right up at the front, like that little boy, and are in need of this word. Let me give you one last illustration. I had an experience a few years ago that showed me how this all plays out a little bit, and maybe it'll help you to think about it. I was given a fairly hefty gift certificate to a department store. And I thought, oh my gosh, what a treat. And I went into the department store, and the owner, who was the man who had given it to me, met me. And he said, "What do you need?" I said, "I don't really know. I wear this blazer every single day. Maybe I could use another blazer." He said, "Great, let's get you a new blazer. You definitely need a new blazer." And he said, "Do you wear those khakis every day?" I said, I have three pair that I interchange, you know. And he said, "Well, let's get you a nice new pair of khakis." And we went through, and I looked at the price tags. I thought, oh, my gosh. And at the end of the time, I went up, and I handed him the gift certificate. And he handed me the clothes. And he looked at the gift certificate, and he went to the back, and he did a little bookkeeping or whatever. And he came back, and he said, "I just checked, and it looks like out of this $1,000 gift certificate, you still have $600 left." And I thought, that's impossible, because the price tags added up to $1,200 or something like that. And what I realized he'd done is, not only had he given me a gift certificate, not only had he given me this huge gift, but then he'd knocked all the prices just down to wholesale or something, so that there was more on top of it. In fact, I hadn't even used half of it. And I thought, oh my gosh. And then I felt bad. I felt, I don't deserve this. I don't even know what to do with this. This is not the way the world works. Right? I didn't want to be born again, you see? And I went to Deirdre, my wife. I said, "We got a problem. We got to find a way out of this so that it's not awkward." And she said, "No problem. I'll help you shop." And so we went back to this place, and we loaded it up, and we came up with this plan. We thought, well, what we'll do is, even if he's about to try that move, we'll dip into our savings in order to put some money in on top to show our appreciation. And so we'll go way above what this could possibly cover in order to show that we're not just taking the money and running kind of thing. And So we go up, we've got all kinds of stuff. And I'm thinking, good, now we're going to finally be able to give him about $300 as a token of our gratitude. And he takes the thing and he goes over and he does his bookkeeping again. And he comes back and he says, it's the darndest thing. He just rang it all up and it turns out it comes to exactly zero. And I looked at Deirdre and we were mortified. I said, well, we want to get some. He says, I don't think you understand how this gift certificate works. He said, whatever you throw at this thing, it's going to keep coming up zero. And at that point, we stopped trying because we suddenly understood. And this is how the gospel works. But if you return to the slavery of fear and try to dig your way out of grace using performance as a crutch, you will only show the giver that you've misunderstood the gift in the first place. And you'll actually be distancing yourself in the same way that the older brother and the prodigal son who'd stayed at home was much further from God than the prodigal who returned. If you understand the gift, you will understand that it's not a one-time offer, but it's actually the fuel. And the last thing I want to say is, if you've heard of the Reformation, familiar with the Reformation that happened in the 16th century, this was what the argument was all about. Martin Luther and a group of people who were reading their Bibles very carefully came out and said, oh my gosh, we've all been going to church thinking that it is our job to maintain and justify ourselves. And what we've missed is that we get to go to church to be reminded of the gift and that we've been born again. I hope that helps you as you go forward and as you think about Christianity, the moment it starts and as it plays out. Let's close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this rewriting of the way things work that you have given us in your Son. We thank you for the absence of condemnation. We pray that you would help us not to return to the slavery of fear. Help us not to answer the voice of the sister in our ear, telling us to remember the things that keep us from deserving your glory. Those are, in fact, the exact things that remind us of your forgiveness. And we pray that as we go forward this week, we would go forward into the world as part of your kingdom in joy and excitement and gratitude. Amen.